Isaiah chapter 60. You know, in context, this, according to Isaiah chapter 1, the first few verses, this is written towards Israel. But there's something that we can glean as the Gentile Church of God from it. You'll see how it very much shines truth upon our generation. He says this, let me just turn this down. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And we know that this generation has become wicked and corrupt. In fact, Jesus Himself said over 2,000 years ago that it was a corrupt and wicked, adulterous generation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, he said that we're supposed to do everything without complaining or arguing, so that we may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which we shine like the stars in the universe as we hold on to the word of life. So we know we're in an adulterous generation, a wicked, corrupt generation. Peter talked about it in the book of Acts. He said to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. We see it all over Scripture. And here he says that darkness is coming over the whole face of the earth. The darkness he's talking about is spiritual darkness. In particular, he's actually, you know, in context, there will be literal darkness in Jesus' second coming. That's what he's talking about here. But right now, if we look at this generation, there's thick darkness. A corrupt generation has risen. And what God wants us to be more than anything else is children of light. He said we're not in the darkness so that this day shall surprise you like a thief. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says that we're children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the darkness. So we're supposed to clothe ourselves with the armor of the light, he also said. We're supposed to be a light that shines, Jesus said. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Salt is, in context, he's talking about being a preservative to the earth. Salt is a preservative. Many of your foods would not be able to sit in your cupboards without it. We're supposed to be a preservative to this earth. Amen. All of us are. All believers. A lot of times, you know, people in the crowd like to point to the pastor like you're the one, but it's really all of us are supposed to be playing our part. We're the body of Christ, he calls us. All of us are a hand or a foot or an ear, eye, nose. He used many different body parts to describe that we have different perspective roles in the corporate body of Christ. And if we don't play our role, then we're crippling the local body, which is this, what you could consider this church is a local body, and the church doesn't make any difference how many people come here. You know, it doesn't make any difference how many people come to any church. We're all localities that God has placed and instituted, and we're all to play our role. If we don't play our role in the local church, whether it be scrubbing the toilets or a counseling ministry within the church, we're to one level or another crippling that body. But not only are we crippling that local body that God instituted, we're also crippling as a whole the entire body of Christ. See, all the different localities, there's false churches just as there are true. Jesus made that very clear. He said, "You recognize the tree by the truth." He said, "The one God has sent will speak the words of God," he said in John chapter 3. You know, a lot of people today are speaking the word out of context. So you need to know the word yourself in this generation, because the world is full of liars. In Jeremiah's day, all the prophets' day, they said that the generation, he said not to trust your neighbor, don't even trust the woman that lies in your embrace, because all the people have become deceitful and they're liars, you can't trust anyone. That's basically how it is. He said everyone speaks deceit. If you get a group full of believers together and there's no leader in this generation, they will all speak opinions that are not based upon Scripture, or they will take and twist Scripture and take them out of context, just like the devil did. And by the time you leave that room, everyone is more spiritually dull than they arrived. You see, that's this generation. So we need, if we know how to read English or we have ears to listen, we are without excuse, because we have a ability in this generation to either listen to or read the Word for ourselves, correct? But the problem is that even with that opportunity to do that, people still pick and choose the scriptures they want instead of meditating God's word day and like he commanded. So what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be taking the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and reading the book over and over and over and over to get the whole picture. You see, that's how false doctrines are started, when people start to pick and choose. Jesus said man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not some of the word. You see? A lot of people like to say in this generation that the New Testament is not relative, or Jesus' teaching is not relative, but Jesus said this. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you, and surely I am with you to the end of the age. Has the age ended yet?
No.
The answer is no. Jesus told his disciples, go make disciples just like he made them, and he's with them to the end of the age. So nothing should change. Nothing has changed. Some people have changed, but God does not change. Amen?
Amen.
He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Not only is this so, you know, we're supposed to be handling the Old Testament scriptures also properly. Now, although the ordinances of the law, listen very carefully, this generation, the ordinances of the law and the animal sacrifices of the law have passed away. Do you believe me? In Galatians, he told Christians not to go under law, but in context, he's talking about going under animal sacrifice, and the ordinances of the law has nothing to do with obeying the moral parts of the law. You understand me? The moral parts, love your neighbor as yourself. It sums up, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet, and so on and so forth. He said that in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. He said, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In the book of James, he said this about the law. He said, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, perfect law that gives freedom, and continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's James 1, 22 to 25. He told us to do what the word says. He called it law. He said, anyone who speaks against his neighbor or judges him speaks against the law or judges it. He said, whoever keeps the law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. These are New Testament scriptures. He still calls it law. God's word is law. All the way through Psalm 119, he calls it law, and he wasn't talking just about the animal sacrifices. So there's a difference between going under law, which would be us bringing sheep and goats into church and slaying them every time we sin, and obeying the Ten Commandments, which are all summed up in one single rule, saying love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus said that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. In this generation, people don't like to correct one another. But let me tell you something. Jesus himself said this to the seven churches. Laodicea, in chapter 3 of Revelation, he said this. He said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. This generation likes to cry out and say, do not judge, because Jesus said, do not judge. But in context, Jesus is saying, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone steals your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. In other words, don't retaliate. Don't place a judgment in God's stead. God's the one that is to do that. If anybody would read their New Testament, they would find this true in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 on through 18. He says that us believers are to make judgments. Did you know that? He says we're to judge the church. That's what he says. He says we're not to judge the people outside of the church. But let me tell you something. Was the woman that committed adultery outside of the church? She just got done committing adultery. You think she's part of the church? No, she was not. Jesus said these words to her. He said, has anyone condemned you after they all threw their stones on the ground? She said, no one, sir. No one condemned me. He said this, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. So the world has a skewed understanding of what judging people is. They believe that when we tell people to stop sinning, that it's judging them. They're pointing, they're flipping the coin. They're doing the exact same thing that they did to Jesus in John chapter 8. Jesus said these words. He said to the Jews that believed in him, it says in verse 30, to those who believed in him. So they believed in Jesus. It says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus says, look, you're not free because you're not continuing my word. They said, we believe in you, Jesus. You told Nicodemus just a few chapters ago in John chapter 3, Jesus, you told Nicodemus that all we have to do is believe. You said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. God sent not a son of the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the verdict. Light has come of the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. You see? That's the verse that they forget about. They think that it's enough to mentally assent to salvation, which is confessing Jesus as the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 commands us to. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But he also said this. He says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And it also says this in Hebrews 5:9. He said, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. He's not the author of eternal salvation unto all those who call on his name alone. It also takes, once you confess his name, he needs your heart to be fully surrendered to obedience. It's not enough to just run around saying, Jesus is my Lord, and then live in deliberate sin. People who do that will end up in hell, according to Hebrews 10, 26, 28. He says this in verse 25, he says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some get in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, that means after you're born again, you just keep living in deliberate sin. You know you shouldn't do it, you do it anyway. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And to make it very clear that that meant what he said, he says this. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? See, it's turning God's grace into a license immorality, like Jude said. He said, for you know him who set his mind to avenge, I'll repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So judgment will come on any person. It does. Listen, everybody look up here, if you would, just for a moment. If a believer comes to church every week, okay, they read their Bible every day, but they go out and they do the works of the flesh. And what I mean, the works of the flesh, he says the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, orgies and the like. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we're a tree, we're to produce this fruit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see? So we're to obey the moral part of God's law. Galatians 5:22-23. What the devil likes to do is deceive baby believers, carnal believers that don't understand the Bible, and telling that if we start fasting too much or praying that it's law, we're going under law. Show me one scripture that says anything remotely close to that when Jesus said, those who obey and teach these commands will be considered great in this kingdom of heaven, is what Jesus said. So we need to learn to listen to Jesus' words. We need to listen to God's word above everybody else. When Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, he wasn't talking about your New Testament scriptures. They weren't written yet. Did you know that? He told Timothy, he said this. He said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he said in 2 Timothy 3:14-15. So the Scriptures, he said, when you were young, Timothy, those Scriptures that your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice taught you, he says, look, those are the Scriptures. We should stick with all the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. They didn't have any epistles written at that point. See? So there's nothing wrong with your Old Testament. You can learn a lot from it. A lot of it is prophecy, which is history written down before it takes place. And a lot of it is history. Did you know that? Not all of it is the law. We don't have to obey any of the 600 plus ordinances of the law, which are mainly, wave offerings and thank offerings and grain offerings and all these different kinds of offerings and stuff like that. You see, we don't do that anymore. But what we do do is we obey the heart of the law, which is that Jesus came to reveal the heart of the law to the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law, chief priests and so on. He came to reveal the heart of the law to the people. Because they lost the heart and they added a bunch of traditions like hand washings and kettle and pitcher washings and so on and so forth. And because they added to God's word, which he commanded never to add to nor take away from the word. I believe that's Deuteronomy 4:2. He said never add to nor take away from the word. Because he did that, because they did those things, they added to the law. They added to God's word. They got caught up in all these traditions. They were so spiritually blind that they couldn't see the Messiah when he stood in front of them. You see? So we don't want to be like that. What do we want to do? Well, we want to be a light that shines. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to get to it. But before that, we need to talk about what's about to take place in the earth. Because there's some major changes that are going to take place. And we're going to see it before the rapture takes place. We're going to see some of these events take place. We need to be prepared because there's going to be great persecution upon the church in the United States. It's already happening. It's going to get much worse. And if you're not a strong believer, if you're not serious about your faith right now, I highly encourage you to start to do so. Because when those persecutions get strong, if you're not strong enough to stand up against those persecutions, you're going to quickly fall away. Jesus said, because the love of most has grown cold, he said, many will turn away from the faith. Because of the persecutions that he described, he talked about that in multiple places. Jesus always warned about persecutions. All of his disciples, when he told them to go out and preach, he said there'll be persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, he told Timothy, he said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution, that word persecution means pursuing relentlessly after a cause. It's Satan's operating through men in particular. Satan will work through evil spirits. But when he has an opportunity, he'll use anyone who will yield to him. And what he's attempting to do according to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8 is he's attempting to remove the word from our life. It's not you. Sometimes it feels like Satan has something personal against you, and I know many times those thoughts enter your head, but I can assure you Satan has nothing personal against any believer on the face of the earth. What he does have something personal against is the word of God. Because he knows that if you continue to act upon the word and stay rooted and grounded in the church that God has planted you in, and you continue to sow those seeds of righteousness, he knows that you're going to produce a crop. It is impossible for it not to happen. He says in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, he said, in due season you will reap a harvest if you do not faint. He said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we're not to grow weary in well-doing, he says over there also. We're to keep sowing that harvest, sowing towards that harvest. And he says, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. He said, the harvest will come. He says, the soil produces grain, though the man does not know how. Night or day, whether he sleeps or get up, he says that it's going to produce the crop. Well, what kind of crop are you talking about? Well, first of all, Satan wants to stop your salvation. He said that there's a wayside seed. They fall along the waysides, the birds of the air. He says that Satan immediately comes to steal the word, he said in Luke chapter 8. He takes the word so it doesn't get into their hearts, lest they believe and be saved, it says in Luke. The next sin is persecutions and inflictions. He uses these different levels of takeout. There's five of them. Five different levels of takeout that Satan cloaks himself behind to try to steal the word out of a believer's life. And what he does next, if they can't just stop that person from believing and they keep going to church, he says, these be they that are sown along stony ground. And the stony ground, he said because the soil was shallow, the seed quickly sprung up. But when the sun came out, it says the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. He says that stony ground, he said, it represents persecutions and afflictions, he said. Satan comes because of persecutions and afflictions to steal the word of God. You see, afflictions could be sickness and disease and all sorts of other things he tries to stop you with. This is where most people get taken out. When problems get hard, their family comes up against them, and other people start coming up against them, they start looking for a way out. Their flesh wants out. They can't handle the pressure anymore. So what they do is they start looking for flaws. They try to start pointing the finger at the pastor. They start pointing the finger at everything around them. But what they really should do is look at themselves in the mirror and say that I am spiritually weak. Because Jesus said, I'm about ready to get taken out. I'm trying to point the blame on everybody around me when I'm the one that needs to get the stony ground purged out of my heart. And this is where he stops most believers. If Satan can't stop a believer with persecutions and afflictions, he tries with more persecutions and afflictions until it gets unbearable. And if over a season that believer doesn't give up, he starts his next tactic. Because at this point, if a believer absolutely refuses to give up as a result of persecution and afflictions, that person is going to become very strong spiritually, and they're going to become unstoppable for God. I hope you heard those words. If he cannot stop you because of persecutions and afflictions, and you don't allow your flesh to rule you and get mad and say, it's the pastor, it's the people around me, it's my children, it's my husband, it's my wife. If he can't get you to do that and you just keep recognizing that I'm the one that needs to get the stony ground out of my heart, I'm the problem here, nobody around me can stop me but myself. If you will acknowledge that and humble yourself, and you keep pressing in, then you will become an unstoppable Christian. If you come over the next three tactics, that is. Because then he starts with the next thing, which is cares of this world. He said, called it thorny ground. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things. As a whole, America's caught up in the deceitfulness of riches and lust for other things. So much lust for other things that most people are just one paycheck away from going broke, because they've caught themselves up in so much debt from buying things that they cannot afford that they're destroying their own finances. Do you believe me? America itself is proof of that, which is billions of dollars in debt, isn't it? That all happened very recently. It got much more severe. So what we can do is we can pray. We can pray. So Satan has these different tactics. He wants to take you out. Peter said this, he said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers around the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. And James, he said this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He said, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. He said, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. In other words, produce fruit worthy of repentance. He said, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4, 6 through 10. So we want to make sure that our hearts are right. You know, we want to make sure that we're pressing in with our whole hearts to God. And we want to make sure that our heart is completely surrendered to God and we're resisting the devil with our whole heart. A lot of people, they like to give the devil a foothold. He says not to give the devil a foothold in Scripture. And what they do is they like to try to keep their foot in the world like this. And they're trying to hold on to Jesus. They go to church. And they don't understand why all these problems, because they keep bringing. He said if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. A lot of people bring judgment on themselves by trying to keep one foot in the world and hold on to Jesus, but it doesn't work that way. Never works out. They try to keep on holding on to Jesus while they hold on to the world. They refuse to let go of the world. They refuse to let go of the filthy television programming, which is all programming their souls to think like the world does, so they become worldly. They refuse to let go of the magazines, the secular magazines, the social media, music, secular music. They refuse to let go of it, so they keep sowing seeds into their own soul when the Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You see? So they're not guarding their heart, they're disobeying God, and they're causing all this harvest to come forth of stress, unnecessary problems, all sorts of confusion and mental and emotional problems, suicidal problems. They feel like hurting themselves. They just can't seem to deal with life, and it's because of things that they do. They refuse to stop talking to their friends through social media, which is like Facebook and MySpace, Facebook and all that kind of stuff. They refuse to stop talking to people who are not born again. You know, they're yoking themselves together with unbelievers. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. He said, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? He said, what harmony is there between Christ and the devil, Belial? He said, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He said, what kind of agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? He says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. He says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Separate from what? The world. He says, be separate, says the Lord. He says, touch no unclean thing. He's calling the unbelievers you want to hang around with, all the Hollywood and all the stuff that people think is entertainment. He says, don't touch that. David said in Psalm 101:2, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. He said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He said, it will not cleave to me. He said, whoso slanders neighbor in secret, him will I cut off. Him that has a haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate, David said. He wouldn't even hang around with him. Why? Because he was a holy man of God. And he put his religion into practice. Most people today are outwardly professing that they love Jesus, but their actions, they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good, according to Titus 1:15 and 16. And he tells you why right before that. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Their minds and consciences are corrupted. So because they refuse to separate from the world in this generation in particular, their minds and consciences have become corrupted and they can't see, they have no spiritual perception to see that what they're doing is wrong. They have no spiritual perception, they can't discern that. No matter how many times the pastor tries to plead with them, you got to let go of all of it. You can't hold on to anything. No matter how many times they read their Bible, they can't see because of the sin in their life. It's the sin's blinding their spiritual perception. They cannot see it. So they're headed for hell. They believe that they're saved. They're deceived because they're not doing the word according to James 1, 22-26. And the end result is at the end of their life when they stand before God, if they never repent of that, they're going to probably most likely go to hell, even though they claimed that Jesus was their Lord their whole life. Now, we don't want to be deceived that way. Because I'm telling you that there's mass conversions in the body, claiming body of Christ today, and they're not true conversions. They're mentally assenting to salvation. There's no corresponding actions. And it puts us, God puts people who can see with spiritual perception to come and warn the body of Christ. He calls them seers in the Old Testament. We call them prophets and so on and so forth. There's prophets in the New Testament too. And he has them cry out and warn the people in the hopes that they'll possibly repent and get their hearts right, because the person behind the pulpit who's crying out to them can see something that the people in the crowd can't see. That's why he calls them a seer. He calls them a watchman. He tells them, warn the people. He says, sound the trumpet. He says, in fact, why don't you turn over there? Going over to Isaiah 58 since we're right there. He says, shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people the rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. So we're not supposed to hold it back like what the sheep in the crowd have told the pastors to do. Stop talking about sin. You're going to give us sin consciousness. This isn't good. And because the pastors were weak, he calls them barking dogs. He says they're weak shepherds because the pastors were so weak, they didn't want to offend anybody. They stopped talking about sin. When Jesus sent his disciples out and said that they should preach that people repent. If you look at the Gospels, you can write this down in your notes. You can look it up. It's a fact. It says the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth were repent. And John the Baptist is Old Testament. No, he wasn't. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven is being preached, which means that John the Baptist started preaching the New Testament doctrine. And then it says, look, Jesus, when he came back in the power of the Spirit, it said he preached that people should repent. Then it says that the disciples went out around and anointed many people with oil and they preached that people should repent. Okay? And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, when he preached, he said this. He said, Jesus said to him, he said, I'm sending you to them to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and to all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preach that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So we see we've got John the Baptist, Jesus, all the apostles, and all the rest of the believers preaching that people should repent. When Jesus raised from the dead in Luke chapter 24, he said this. He says, repentance and forgiveness would be preached in His name. Now, what you're seeing behind most pulpits today is forgiveness is being preached, but not repentance. They tell the people if they believe in Jesus, they're forgiven. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if people repent from their sin and put their faith in Jesus, then they're forgiven. But does God expect me to be perfect overnight? No, He does not. God does not expect you to be perfect overnight, but what He does expect you to turn from is deliberate sin. Deliberate sin would be like knowing that you shouldn't go out drinking as a Christian and put a stumbling block in your brother's path and doing it anyways. That's called a deliberate sin. You know you shouldn't do that. You know you shouldn't smoke cigarettes, but you keep doing it anyways. You make up all sorts of excuses. You know that you shouldn't stay home when church doors are open and you do it anyways. These are deliberate sins. It's not good. You do it on a habit, 3-4 weeks in a go, you don't go to church. You try to make up excuses. I couldn't come because of this. God knows your heart. You see, they say, God knows my heart. No, God knows your heart. God knows that you should be going to church. That's what the Bible says. It's a commandment of God. Hebrews 10:25 says so. He also says in Hebrews 13:17, He says, obey your pastoral leaders and submit yourselves. For they watch over your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Well, how can you submit to a pastoral leader and not come to church? That's like a sheep that's gone away from the flock. He's wandered away onto the open hills when the flock is assembled together in public in worship, like the word church means. You see? We're supposed to be assembled together in the name of the Lord, so that a shepherd, a pastor, can watch over our souls, but he can't watch over your soul when he doesn't know where you are all the time. Does it make his job a burden or a grief when people don't come up to church? You got to wonder where they are. He's got to go back into intercession and prayer. Do you think that makes his work a joy or a burden? Burden, right? That's a burden. You're putting a burden. You're not submitting yourself to your pastor. You're disobeying God. Neither are you assembling together like we're supposed to do if you keep skipping church every other week. It's not good. We've got to go on a regular basis. My rule of thumb is when the doors are open, I'm there. Smith Wigglesworth said these words. He said, he raised something like 20 people from the dead, 19, 20 people from the dead, documented. Don't believe it, start studying church history. He said, if I don't do as much for God today as I did yesterday, I'm backslidden. You see, he made himself accountable. We need to make ourselves accountable for our actions. People don't want that. They don't want responsibility because they've been programmed by the god of this world, little g, 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, the devil. They've been programmed. They become just like him. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't tell me. But the Bible says we're supposed to judge those inside the church, not outside. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to tell the people to turn from the sin. He told us this is to tell people to repent. He also says this just as an example. Governor Felix, when he had Paul in prison, he was trying to get a bribe out of Paul, it says. And it says that Paul preached to him, and he listened to Paul for 2 years. And it says that Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And it says Felix was afraid, and said, that's enough for now. He said, when I find it convenient, I will summon for you. So it scared him. He was telling an unbeliever about the judgment to come. Yeah. Felix was not a believer. He was an unbeliever. But Paul discoursed. That means he gave him a full sermon on all those subjects. Righteousness, that's not just righteousness in Christ. It's righteous living. Amen. Self-control, which is practicing godliness, right? Self-control. And the judgment to come, that's heaven or hell. That's what he was telling an unbeliever. So there's nothing wrong with telling the sinner out there to repent. But let me tell you something, look at me. Everyone look up here. A lot of people aren't going to want to hear it. They're going to get mad at you. They'll spit in your face. But what did they do to Jesus? What did they do to the disciples? And what did they do to all the Old Testament prophets? Nobody listened. What did they do to Noah? Listen very carefully. When Noah, for approximately many, many years, some people say it was 100 years. You could say that if you want. I could prove that it wasn't 100 years it took to build the ark. But for that time period that it took him to build that ark, do you think Noah was preaching to them since he was building a boat on dry land when it never had flooded before? Not like that. Not since humanity had been on the earth. There was a pre-Adamite flood, but there was no flood on the earth. You see, God had to, he changed the firmament, which is, we don't even know anything about that. We never seen anything like that. but it was a barrier surrounding his places like a greenhouse. So Noah's preaching for them for upwards towards 100 years, telling people you need to repent. It says he was a preacher of righteousness, it says in Scripture. A preacher of righteousness. So he was preaching that the people need to repent and live righteous lives or because there's judgment coming, but nobody listened, did they? Now, calculations according to how long people lived and how many generations they are, mathematicians say somewhere between 4 and 8 billion people were on the face of the earth. Do you think rumor would spread pretty quickly that there's some weirdo out there building an ark telling everybody they need to repent? You better believe it. So you've got Noah, there's 8 people that got on the ark and he was preaching to the whole world that there's judgment coming on the earth and nobody listened. And here I am, I'm preaching to you and all the people online, I'm telling you we need to get our hearts right because the Lord is ready to come. But equally as important, there's judgment about ready to fall on the earth, but not only the earth, but also the United States, who used to be one nation under God. And I say used to be. We used to be a Christian nation, now they say that we're a Muslim nation. Pastor Dan, that's a bad confession. We got to face the facts so we can get our hearts right. Amen. These are facts. We need to get our hearts right before the coming of the Lord. So we're supposed to shout it aloud. He says, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people the rebellion. That's the Old Testament scripture. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, what I whisper in your ear, he said, proclaim from the roofs, didn't he? He's saying the same thing. What did Jesus whisper in their ear? He told them to get their hearts right too. He had to constantly rebuke his disciples. Now I want to show you some examples of this since we're along these lines. Going over to Isaiah 22. Sammy, see, are you using his Old Testament scripture? No, I didn't. I just give you dozens and dozens of New Testament scripture and examples that say the same thing. And again, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Isaiah 22, verse 13, he says this. Let's start in verse 12. It says, the Lord Almighty called you on that day. And that, you know, the day that he's talking about, if you were to read the book of Isaiah, you'd see that the people were all become rebellious. Their hearts were hard. They were not obeying God's commandments anymore. They were not following the Lord. They were living in sin, in other words. They become very sinful and selfish, self-righteous people. They were trying to practice religion, but God rejected it because their hearts weren't in it. They were outwardly professing God to be their leader, but they were not consulting him for advice. They were not putting him first. He says here, the Lord God Almighty called you on that day. What day? The day when this generation became so wicked. Now, we're using, he says in Romans 15, verse 14, he says, everything written in the past, that's the Old Testament scriptures, he said, everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures might have hope. So just because this happened in the past doesn't mean it cannot happen again. In fact, if you study the prophets, you'll find out that we're in the exact same situation. The people were not listening anymore. And everybody had gone their own way. They all had left the path and nobody was listening to righteous teaching. They wanted to gather around them the false prophets who were telling them what their itching ears wanted to hear. Like just like he said, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine and said to suit their own desires to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. So Peter said, he said, just as there were false prophets among the people, so will there be false teachers among you. So if we want to find out what the false teachers of today do, all we got to do is look at what the false prophets of the yesteryear used to do. And I can tell you what they do. They didn't warn the people about sin. That's what they didn't do. He says, from the least of them to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as if it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. That's in Jeremiah 6:13-14. He also says it again in chapter 8 of Jeremiah. He says it twice, exact same words. Why? He's trying to make it very clear that what they were doing is telling the people, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Everything, you guys are great. You're wonderful. Everything's great. When the people were complacent, they weren't preaching the gospel. They weren't doing anything. They weren't practicing what they preached. They weren't acting upon the word of God. And you got the guys prophesying over them, telling them you're perfect. Everything's wonderful. Well, is that so? No. If the body of Christ, according to the Laodicean church, Jesus said, you're lukewarm, I'm about ready to spit you out of your mouth. Did Jesus tell them everything's perfect? No. Is that what he told them? No, he did not. He did not tell them everything's perfect. He told them to repent. I'm going to spit you out of my, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, he said. You need to get it straight. Amen. So right now what we're looking at in the body of Christ as a whole is the Laodicean church. Now this church in particular, I know that the people here are practicing. We've got people getting people born again and so on and so forth and sharing the gospel, and we pray and fast and we're pressing into their whole hearts. But we're not just talking about this church. We gotta address the whole entire body of Christ. You gotta understand that there's thousands of people that listen to this teaching online. Thousands. From different countries. You name the country. There's countries I haven't even heard of that listen to us online. How do you know that? We got a graph on our website that tells us who's listening to our teachings. It tells us. It tells us who's going on our website. See, we know that Ireland's out there listening to us. Hello, Ireland. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, so he says here, I called you on that day to weep and to wail. In other words, just like James said, he said, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. James 4:8-10. He said, in other words, produce fruit worthy of repentance. Get your heart straight. He says, I called you on that day because the wickedness had grown so severe. You got to get your hearts right. But look at what he says here. But see, he says this, to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. That's repentance. Just like James said in the New Testament, James 4:8-10 again. He says here, but see, there's joy and revelry. Slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. So the people were just going on with their everyday living. They were practicing their killing sheep and so on and so forth. They were practicing their religion, but they were also mixing and mingling it in with their sin. You see? It doesn't work that way. So now, take a look here. We'll see this again. Go on over to... So God wasn't pleased with it. In fact, let's keep reading just for a second. He says this in verse 14. Let's see how God views it before we go on. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for. In other words, you're not getting away with this. It's not okay to be going on adding sin to your religion and going on living your happy little lives. You're not grieving. You're not mourning. In other words, you don't even care about the people around. You don't care about God. That's what the most of the body of Christ, they don't care. And I can tell you why, it's flesh. Why is it flesh? Because they don't fast anymore. They're so full of flesh because they don't fast anymore. So, and I'm not talking about everybody, but I'm talking as a whole, the majority of the body of Christ, they don't like to. Why don't they fast? Because it's hard. They don't like to deal with it. And you know why? It deals with the flesh. It deals with the flesh. He says in Isaiah 58, to hide not yourself from your old flesh. What are they hiding from? Their flesh. Their flesh. They're hiding from their flesh. Because if they were to fast, what they would see is their spirit man would rise up a little higher than the flesh till they could get a little peek through God's eyes and start to see who they really are, which is a complacent, possibly a lazy, possibly a cold-hearted, selfish person adding Jesus to their selfish little life. Or even worse, focused on material possessions. They don't even care about the loss. God doesn't mind you having material possessions. But if you don't even care about the loss, your heart's cold. Jesus said that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most would grow cold. Isn't that what he said? So a lot of people's hearts are cold. They don't care about the loss. They don't care about witnessing to their neighbor. Generations prior, if you told them we're supposed to be preaching the gospel, they went out and did it. This generation, they think this is some form of entertainment to come and be entertained when they come to church, when really I'm like a coach. Anybody ever see the football coach tell them we got to go out there and do this? This is what we're supposed to do. And then a team goes out together and they do it, don't they? They go out and play the game. But a lot of people, it's like the coach is preaching, but the people keep sitting on the bench. You know what I'm talking about. When the coach yells at the team or the coach encourages the team, whatever is necessary because of the way they're performing, the team always went out and performed. They went out and did something. Even if they didn't play well, they went out and played the game. But what you've got in the body of Christ is the coach, the pastor's preaching at them, but they never get off the bench. They all keep coming and sitting in the bench, but they go out and they never play the game. Why is that? Why is that? I can tell you because they don't deal with the flesh. There's no fasting in the body of Christ. Why is there no fasting? Again, they don't like to do it. It's a sacrifice. See? So what are we going to do, Pastor Dan? We're acknowledging all the problems because we're going to do something. We're going to get our hearts right and repent. We're going to keep fasting and praying. Why? Because we care about people, right? That's what this is all about. This is not about me yelling at you because of sin or complacency. This is about us first acknowledging a problem so we can do something about the problem. Because why? Because there's so much at stake. What's at stake? Even one soul is worth more than all the gold and silver and all the money on the face of this earth. Just one person, if we could reach one person. It's about people. This whole thing, the reason we come together and we talk about these things is so we can grow spiritually and affect more people for Christ. That's why we do it. When people take a bold stand to say, I'm not coming to church today because the pastor offended me, or I'm not coming to church today because I've got all these excuses that are not really relevant. They're only relevant to my own eyes. We're making a bold stand to say that I'm not going to step closer to God to do my part of my transformation so I can affect more people, is what you're saying. Now, you wouldn't see that. That's not what you would think. But that's really what they're proclaiming to the rest of the church who's out there playing the game. They're in the ball game. See? Hallelujah. Now, let's take a look at this here. Where do I have you? Going over to Ezekiel chapter 9. We're giving you some Old Testament examples so we can make sure that we've got everything straight. I'm just going to read this to you and you can get the point out of it. It's very similar. He says there's joy and revelry. He says, I've called you to weep and wail, to put on sackcloth, to repent. He says, you're not going to forgive you for this because your hearts aren't right, he said. In other words, and what he was making reference to there is judgments coming on you. Judgment came on that nation. Now everybody listen to those words. Judgment came on that nation because they refused to repent. The prophet Isaiah was preaching at them, telling them they needed to repent, but they weren't listening to the point of acting. Now look at here in Ezekiel chapter 9. He says this, then I heard him call in a loud voice, bring guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate with faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit on his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side. Now he's going to give him specific instructions on what he wants him to do. He says to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament. Does that sound similar to Isaiah 22? Does it sound similar to the New Testament scripture, James chapter 4, grieve, mourn, and wail, change your life? He said, wash your hands, you sinners. Get your hearts right, right? He says this, put a mark on everyone, on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things done in it. In other words, the condition of that nation, the condition of the hearts of the people in their sin. He says, everybody who is grieved by this, it bothers them, it causes them to weep and wail and cry out in prayer, God help us. He says, put a mark on those people. Mark them. There's something about that we're going to do about to all the rest of the people that don't have the mark. He says here, in verse 5, as I listened, he said to the others, who are the others? They're the six men with deadly weapons in their hands, right? So you got one guy putting a mark on those who are grieved by the condition of humanity, and that, in particular that nation. And you got another guy, another six guys with deadly weapons in their hands. And they're about to do something about this city. He says, as I listened, he said to the others, follow him who? Well, the one that had the writing kit who's marking the people says, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men and maidens, women and children. Do not touch anyone who has the mark. No. So in other words, he's protecting those that were grieving and mourning. They were affected. They look over the generation. They didn't want to be part of that mess. They say, I don't like this. Something's not right with this generation. In other words, their heart was beating with God's. Their hearts were right. But the other ones, he says, kill them without compassion, pity or mercy, have no mercy on them, destroy them all. Why? Well, take a look here. He says this.
He says, don't touch anyone who has a mark. Begin at the sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were at the front of the temple. He said to them, defile the temple, fill the courts with the slain, go. So they went out and began killing throughout the city. While they were killing and I was left alone, I fell face down crying out, ah, sovereign Lord, are you going to destroy the entire remnant of Israel in this outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem? So here's an attempt of Ezekiel to intercede for them, but God didn't relent. It was too late. There was too much field sown towards the flesh, and they were reaping corruption. It was too late. It was too late. I'm telling you that it's just about too late. We got to get in prayer and attempt, like Ezekiel did here, to slow the judgment a little bit. It's coming. God already told me to warn the people. He said, the judgment's coming. There's nothing we can do about it. It's going to come. But what we can do is try to pray and stay the judgment temporarily so that more people can get born again before the rapture happens. Because the people that are not marked, similar in a way, I believe there's a spiritual mark on anyone who's truly grieved over the condition of this generation. They truly are weeping and mourning and wailing before God, crying out for their family's salvations, crying out for the salvation of the city. I believe that there's a spiritual mark on us. We're going up in the rapture, but the rest of the people who are going about their business, they're caught up in this world. They don't care about the lost. They don't care about the condition of humanity. Those are the ones, very similar to here in Ezekiel chapter 9, judgment's going to fall upon these people, and they will not escape. They're not going to escape. Don't believe me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 10 says, they will not escape. It says they're not going to escape. So if your heart's not right before God, now's an opportunity to repent and get it right so you can escape. But if you don't care, and you're not grieved by the condition of humanity, I have no scriptural authority to tell you you're going to make the rapture. In fact, I have much scriptural authority to tell you you're going to have destruction come on you too. You understand? Don't mess around. We need to have our hearts right. Why? The rapture is about to happen. How do you know? Jesus said, just as look at the fig tree and all the trees. He said, as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. He said, even so, when you see these things happening, what things happening? The heart's the most growing cold, signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, solar flares, red moons, all sorts of different moons. They call them, there are so many of them that they had to start making up stories because they didn't know what, I don't think NASA could predict them. Did you know that? They predicted four blood moons. How many were there? There's something around a dozen of them. You know what they started calling them? Strawberry moons. Super moons. They had all sorts of names for them. And there was no prediction on the news about any of those other ones. They only could predict four of them. But all these other red, they're blood red, just like the rest of them. All these other moons popped up and you found out about it after the fact. They didn't even know what was happening. I don't think they could predict those moons. Why? Because God popped them things up in the sky to make a statement. How do you know? He said in Genesis chapter 1, he said the sun and the moon are for signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. Amen. We're in a specific season called the end of all things is near, according to 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. We're very close, and we need to be prepared. Amen? Amen. We need to be prepared. Let's continue. He says this, verse 9, he answered me, the sin of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed and the city full of injustice. They say, the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. The Lord doesn't see. So the people don't think that God recognized the sin. They come to church. They practice, he says, his joy and revelry. In chapter 22, they're all practicing their religion, but they didn't think that God could see their sin that they practiced when they went home at night. They thought they're getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. He says it's too late. Judgment has come. He says here, they say the Lord has forsaken the land he does not see, so I'll not look on them with pity or spare them. I will not bring, he says, I will bring down on their heads what they have done. Then the man in linen with the writing kit at his side brought back the word saying, it is done as I've done as you commanded. So he marked the ones that grieved in the male. Apparently, there was so few of them that it caused the prophet to cry out and say, God, you're going to kill them all? He had to cry out to God. He was so shocked by the mass of those who were slaughtered in this act of judgment that came upon them because of their own sin. See, God's not into judging people. You know that. The Bible says he does not delight in judgment of anybody. Amen.
doesn't delight in the destruction of any person. But the problem is, if people refuse to repent, they sow to the flesh and they will reap destruction. The harvest will come. They're sowing seeds. It's going to come. It's not God that's into judging people. It's the people that are the problem, not God. Why don't the people stop blaming God for judging them and get their hearts right and stop sinning against the Lord? Amen. Why don't they stop? I can tell you why. Because they're not close enough to God to stop. So what we can do to make sure our hearts are right before God is we can surrender our whole lives to Jesus and stop dabbling around at the world and ex-boyfriends and fiancés and so on and so forth, and quit dabbling around, quit talking to these people who are influencing us and have a place and a part in our heart that are causing us to sin and be rebellious. Amen. That's what we could do. We could stop hanging around with the people that are influencing us to act rebellious. We can stop. We can keep lying to everyone around us and pretend that nobody can see. Nobody's got any spiritual perception to see what's going on in the heart. You see, but Jesus said that He knew the thoughts in people's hearts, didn't He? It's a spiritual operation of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What we can also do is pray. And that's where I want to go with this. We don't have time to get into it, but we're going to start talking about the love walk. The love walk. Because what we're supposed to be doing, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, we're supposed to pray. He said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. He said, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's what he says next. So we're supposed to pray. Why? We're close enough to God through prayer, right? That's communication with God. I told you that the Old Testament people, they couldn't see because they weren't close enough. They couldn't stop sinning because they weren't close enough to God to stop sinning. But if we will pray, that's constant communication with God. He told us to pray without ceasing. We'll be close enough to God to see our sin. And like David said, he's a lot of people, they flatter themselves too much to detect their sin. But if instead we would stay close to a holy God and start to see ourselves through His eyes by being close to Him, we'd get our hearts right and we would be a powerful effect to everyone around us. A lot of Christians are so caught up in their own problems, marriage problems, this problem, children problem, all sorts of problems. They get themselves so caught up in their own problems that they don't do very much for Jesus. Why? Because they're weak. You think Pastor Dan doesn't have problems? Do you think it slows me down? I've been here, how many services have we had so far? 400 and something services? I've been here every single time. I've not missed one service over problems, over sickness, over people spitting in my face, over financial, over anything. It does not matter. We're going to be here next week. Why? Because Pastor Dan doesn't get slowed down by problems. Why? Because I'm unstoppable. Why? Because I'm close enough to the one who makes me unstoppable. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And you can be that way too, but as long as you're going to keep focusing on your problems instead of the solver of your problems, which is Jesus, you're always going to get beat up, discouraged, and be a defeated Christian. Amen. Pastor Dan, these are such strong words. We're supposed to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. We're too late in the game. At this point, for you Catholics, it's just like the quarterback has to throw his Hail Mary in the hopes that someone's going to catch the ball and go out there and do something. That's what God showed me we're attempting to do. I'm throwing a line out there and saying, somebody's got to catch this thing and run with it so we can save just a few more people before judgment falls. And when's it going to fall? It's coming. Don't we worry about when it's coming. God keeps telling me, warn the people again. Their hearts are not right. They're not ready for me coming. Warn them again. So what do? I warn them again. You think people get happy about it? You think people like to hear that they're not living right for God? You think people like to hear this message? No, they're not going to like to hear it unless they're ready to make the change. Amen? He said, I've laid my commands out before my children that they might walk in love. So recognize the divine nature that I've placed within your spirit so that you may choose to do what is necessary to grow and develop that love. For it's been planted in you in the form of the seed of my incorruptible word. And I cannot lie. For you've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through my living, enduring word. So develop that nature through praying in my spirit and worship and fellowship with me. And you will see that as you grow in love, you will have a more powerful effect on those that surround you. For the world is looking and longing to find people who have reached a level of fullness, says the Lord. For my people are containers, and they should contain only that which is of me. So be separate from the world, and be separate from that which taints your spiritual perception, so that you can have eyes to see and see through my eyes, says the Lord. For I will give you ears to hear and eyes to be able to discern truth. So press in with your whole hearts. Recognize the signs of this generation that surround you and be free. For I've called my children to walk in freedom. So press in with your whole hearts into me and be free, says the Lord.